Good morning, everyone. All right, welcome to Scranton Road Bible Church. Make room for people trying to get to their seats. Welcome today. It's a beautiful sunny day. My name is Eloy Gonzalez. I'm on staff here with the youth ministry and the rest of the team. And I do have to apologize. I made a strong statement 2 weeks ago that the Indians would win the World Series. And I'm very sorry about that. So that's my opening comment on this weird day that I have to stand in front of y'all. It's been a difficult week, right? But everything's going to be all right. I'm sorry for those of you who are hurting, and that's what I can say right now. Pastor Joe will come and do a much better job in ministering to you guys than I can do. The announcements for today. Next week, next Saturday, is our Thanksgiving outreach, and we invite many of you to come and help bless our friends in the community and our friends who are part of the church with turkeys. It's 10 a.m. next Saturday, along with Parkside Church. For prayer, please keep our sister Mickey Anderson in your hearts and thoughts, as she was hospitalized for gallbladder issues, and she might need surgery for that. Keep John Stankiewicz. For those of you who don't know him, John has been faithful to come here every Tuesday on his day off from work and deliver bread and pastries for the people of the community. And he's often sitting here with us worshiping. But he had a part of his lung removed for cancer. And so he's recovering, so keep him in prayer. Also, John and Adonal, many of you know, former staff here, former pastor. He's recovering from a shoulder surgery, and he might need to have it again because it didn't really take well. I want to remind everyone that Horizontal Jesus resumes tomorrow, Monday, and that's at 6:30 p.m. We're grateful for those of you who got together during the break and had fellowship. And also, if you want to host an international student from Case or from Cleveland State for Thanksgiving, see the bulletin. There's a place you can mark that and drop that in, and we can contact you. These will be students who don't have family and are willing to eat with someone and their family. As we get into a special Christmas announcement, I want to call up Jack Shear to speak on the Shoebox Ministry.
Well, several years ago, there was an ad campaign that says, "The gift that keeps on giving." And I don't know how many of you remember that, but this box is a gift that will keep on giving. Once we send this overseas, and we don't know what the Lord's going to do with it, and the kids that'll open it up, and the parents that'll be affected. So this is the last week. We still have boxes in the back. Next Sunday, we'll be asking the kids to bring the boxes to come forward, and we'll pray over them, and then Jan and I will take them to the distribution center next Sunday afternoon. So this is just a reminder, this will be the last week, and you turn your boxes in next Sunday. Thank you.
Okay, in your bulletin, you will see a section about Christmas at SRBC Horizontal Jesus Style. It covers the main page there. And there are three ways to get involved to serve in Christmas, including actually the Shoebox Ministry that Jack just mentioned. But there's three more ways. You can see the details there concerning Abolition Bakery and also the Christmas tree. Instead of buying Christmas cards and sending them to each other, the money that you would spend on that, if you want to send it to the church with a card, we'll hang up the cards and we'll donate that to a missionary that's selected. Roy Wijnarko, we'll select one of these missionaries, right? Or all these. It splits up between these missionaries listed. And then there's a new Christmas program through our ministry with the kids on Wednesday night and Parkside Church. We've been working with Parkside for more than 15 years, probably 20, 25 years, I'm guessing, longer than I've been around, where they would bring toys and gifts here to bless the kids of our community. Not just toys, but things that are needed, gloves, hats, scarves, coats, sleeping bags, stuff that's very practical. And I would work with Miss Jean from Kids of the Kingdom, or what used to be Kids of the Kingdom, and to see what our kids needed and what would be practical. So it was a very good working relationship. They wouldn't just dump things on us, and it was very practical and very kingdom oriented. Well, we've decided to partner with Building Hope in the City this year. And Building Hope in the City has a Christmas store. It's just about maybe 2 or 3 miles from here by St. Ignatius, where they provide brand new gifts for people in their program for very, very low costs. This year, the price ranges are from $1 to $8. And I talked with the folks at Building Hope, and they were willing to, they haven't partnered with any churches just yet, but they were open and they said, yeah, we want to do this. So they're partnering with us in Parkside, and our job is to supply the Christmas store, because we're going to send many families over there to shop for their kids. So this gives our parents more control of getting what their kids need, the ability to put it away. They can wrap it there. It'll be a nice festive event. There'll be pictures with Santa and Christmas cookies and hot chocolate, and the parents will shop for brand new items for really cheap. And so you have a chance to get involved here. There's a list here of things that you could purchase if you want to help supply the Christmas store along with the folks from Parkside. And if you want to get something, Five Below is a good spot. You can go anywhere. There's no limit. They do not want things like brand new iPhones or iPods, but accessories for those things are cool. But there's a list of some ideas if you'd like to partner in that way, as we think of horizontal Jesus, what the church has been talking about, and you'd like to be part of impacting the kids in our community that come here Wednesday nights directly and partner with Parkside, which I think we're capable of doing, you have a chance to do that. So if you want to buy something, you can bring it to church any day the church is open. If you want to bring it directly to Building Hope, you can do that, but the last day to drop something off is November 30th. So we're excited about this. We'll still have our Christmas dinner that we usually have, but the gifts are not coming to here to the kids. They're going to the Christmas store, and then moms and dads will go and shop for their kids and do their thing and get what they know their kids like and what their kids need at a really, really affordable price. So pray for that. It's the first time we're doing it, and we're excited about it. So a neat chance to get involved. And at this time, we'll move over to anyone visiting for the very first time. If you're visiting for the first time, we'd like to say hello. If you just stand, tell us your name, where you call home. We just want to greet you. All right.
My name is Mike, my wife Diane, and my daughter Autumn, and my exchange daughter, Barbara Maria, group from my first and other faith-filled church fellowship, and glad to be here.
Welcome. 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 Oh, welcome. Does anybody call you Ronnie? Anybody call you Ronnie? No? I have a titi named Rosalind, and we call her titi Ronnie. So, all right. All right. Hey, yeah, welcome. It's Robert's friend. Yes, welcome Brian and Susanna and their baby Samuel. Anybody else? Okay, just lastly, on your bulletin, there's a tear-off for prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, please fill it out. Drop it in an offering plate when it passes, and the church will be faithful to pray for that. If it's a confidential request that you don't want to go to the whole church, you can write that in, just mark off confidential, and it will remain with the pastors and elders. Okay, I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Joe now. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Well, this has been a very exciting week here. An exciting morning, because there's been a lot of hard work preparing for what you're going to receive shortly. A lot of Saturday mornings evening meetings, fine-tooth comb, editing, and now we're ready to present to you our 2016 mission and vision statement for Scranton Road. As I speak, Liz is meticulously upstairs trying to reprint a brochure for you guys to take with you. It'll probably be put on a little nicer paper in the days ahead, but it'll give you something to kind of study over. We're not going to go over it fine-tooth comb from the pulpit, but in the days ahead, it will help you understand what we're trying to accomplish here as we seek to disciple and glorify God. But this has been a crazy week, and I should know that whenever things happen, God's going to kind of shake you and break you and then put you on your knees because due to a family emergency, Wednesday and Thursday, days I usually work on my stuff were gone. So I said, boy, I might even have to depend upon God this week. But before I even get into that, I feel like I need to share a few words regarding the election, post-election, and especially as it relates to this wonderful place here on the corner of Scranton and Clark. So I'm going to read some of this because I don't want to blow it. I'm too emotional over it. So bear with me if you would. It was a hard-fought and often ugly campaign that now was concluded. In fact, what saddens me the most, I guess, regardless of what the results will be, is people were tending to vote more for who they were against than who they were for. That it was a time when nobody was really excited, or few people were really excited to say, yeah, because it was such a flawed campaign. I often thought there's not two younger, more vibrant people that well represent their parties that could have been lifted up, but that's not my business. The Lord has helped me, though, to settle on one thing and one thing only, and we're to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Only in Him, and then operate as best as we can according to the Scripture, as the Scripture teaches us and how to operate in a governmental system that He has sovereignly allowed us to all live under, like it or not. So what does that mean? Some of you guys are real happy and elated. Some are very sad. Many are crushed, depressed, even afraid of what the future might hold for you and for loved ones that you know. I see it in your eyes. I feel it in your heart. Who is right? I would say all of you are right and all of us are wrong. Because we tend to get tunnel vision at a time like this and lose what's most important, at least for the Church of Jesus Christ. We might be citizens of America, but Scripture makes it very clear that we're aliens and strangers passing through. I love Hebrews 11:10, talking about my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-uncle Abraham. A little humor at this time is helpful. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I hope that's what you're looking forward to. Because if it is, how you operate at such a time as this will be different. Will be much different than how someone else may operate. And that'll become a witness in itself. Or as my dear brother and friend down the road in Chagrin Falls says with a great Scottish brogue, which I can't do, keep the main thing the plain thing and the plain thing the main thing. Don't get off on rabbit tails and lose sight of why you're here as a follower of Jesus Christ. I was so encouraged by my weekly visit with my African-American pastor brothers on Thursday afternoon. And I'm excited about what many of them have in their heart that is going to be shared Tuesday morning and how they're going to approach the events of this past week. Quoting one of them, who will go unnamed, "This is the best climate for God's kingdom to grow if we keep our priorities straight, move towards one another, pray and obey the Lord Jesus in word and in deed." I was trying to find some things that would be helpful, maybe to share what my heart was feeling, But I didn't feel like I would want other things to substitute what I feel like I needed to say myself. If you watch the NBA, and I would encourage you to YouTube Ernie Johnson. Ernie Johnson is one of the commentator with Shaquille O'Neal and Kenny Smith and Charles Barkley before and after the games. He has a minute and a half YouTube presentation that's absolutely powerful and honest, and I think reflects closely my heart. There's a lot of things out there. But I want to share today an email that I got from my best friend from college, my former roommate, and we ran track together, and frankly, the guy that I go with, Debbie and I go with, he and his wife, once a year to go visit that team up north that got beat last night. And politically speaking, and even spiritually speaking, we're about as different as night and day. But we love each other. And because of that, we can talk to one another as civilized human beings. Not necessarily trying to convince, but to listen and to learn. And I've learned a lot from Jeff. And here's what he wrote me from a friend of his who teaches at a high school for arts and the media in Philadelphia. So I want to quote this, if I could. This is Jeff's friend speaking. I'm still teaching art at CASA, C-A-S-A, in the afternoon, and this year my class consists of 22 young men and a couple of guys. I knew that they would need to talk about this. The discussion we had the following day still brings tears to my eyes when I think about it. At the same time, I'm so proud of them for feeling and sharing and listening to each other. They spoke of feeling empty inside. One normally defiant girl said she wanted to feel angry but was so overwhelmed with grief. They talked about how afraid they were, the LGBTQ girls really afraid. They talked about feeling betrayed by their parents who voted for Trump. Gwen lives with her dad, who barely gets by, and she spoke of her fear that her health insurance would be lost. The African-American students looked on, unable to find their words. Adina was able to express her anger and railed against those who rationalize their votes, knowing full well who Trump is. At this time, Rebecca started crying. She's the lone, deep conservative in the class. She said, "I don't care what you say about me, but please don't call my parents bad people." At this point, one student said, "I understand." Another said, "Me too." Claire walked over to Rebecca and said, "I disagree with you on many things, but I have great respect for you." And she gave Rebecca a long and healing hug. That moment, above all others, gives me hope. I can't remember a week that has felt longer. I'm raking my leaves and getting about life's business best as I can. Today in school, we watched a Japanese animated film called Spirited Away. It's a remarkable film that the kids suggested. The young heroine begins the film full of fear and in the end defeats the demons through the power of love. Love is the power we have. Now that the cancer of hate, ignorance, and fear has been fully exposed, I think there is an opportunity to treat it. We as a country will suffer greatly, but I've not given up. Progressives will mobilize, and maybe we will talk to each other half as well as my girls talk to each other. What do we do? The days ahead. It's funny. The conclusion I really came to is we should really be doing nothing that we should have been doing it before the election. But maybe we haven't been. I'll talk more about the jewel we have here in the sermon. But here's a few things that I just wrote down and then we'll pray. Find a gap and step in it. Quit talking if you're not willing to do something. There is so much stuff on social media, and there's a time for ranting and raving. But if you really care, there's so many needs out here, go make a difference. Don't talk. Ask God to show you where to implement that anger or energy or whatever it might be. Listen to somebody who is disenfranchised and mend a hurting heart. Don't minimize what someone could think, oh, what are they overreacting for? Folks, if that's what they're feeling, it's not an overreaction. Sit down with somebody. Listen with somebody. Maybe we'll all go to a higher place together. Bring your own heart to the forefront daily and leave your house with a clean and humble spirit. Don't leave your house arrogant. Don't leave your house, oh, we won. Oh, we lost. If that's the case, we all lose. Because now we're glorifying the wrong situation. He's the one we glorify. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Many people that we've surveyed informally about why do you come to Scranton Road? And oftentimes the reason is I like diversity. Well, brethren, diversity now has an opportunity to be much more than integration. Integration isn't that hard. Culturalization is hard. Friendship is hard. Crossing out of my comfort zone to meet with somebody who might be different than me, think differently from me, is hard. And God is able. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is going to look like Revelation 5, and we get a little foretaste of it here. But don't wait till you go to there. You have a great opportunity to start now. As we listen to the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to influence us and lead us by faith and not by sight. I believe this is God's historic moment for Scranton Road Bible Church. And anything short of his response cannot be tolerated by him or by us. So please pray. Give people a chance to heal. Listen well. And we're going to learn and grow together. And I believe with all my heart in this little microcosm of God's kingdom, as we rightly operate, God is going to use you to pass on the love and hope and joy of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, of the one who sits on the throne, maybe not of Capitol Hill, but Calvary's Hill, Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Your ways are so much higher than our ways, and your thoughts so much higher than your thoughts, and yet you give us the mind of Christ too. And even as we begin this series on knowing you, the more we know you, the more we can be able to understand and maybe how to work our way through things that might be very exciting for some and difficult for others. But you're the head of the church, regardless if we're donkey or an elephant, regardless of what we were or are, if we bowed our head and heart to you, we're your children. And our Father is perfect. So I pray that in the days ahead, in spirit and truth, you would guide us, lead us, direct us to love one another better, because that's what your word says. And then to go out and make a difference in your name, quietly, powerfully, wonderfully, for your glory and honor. I thank you that you're in control. I thank you that you're able. And may this be as such a time as this moment, not for this fellowship, but even for this nation, to right wrongs, to work together in a way, should you be patient with America, to make this a safe and healthy place for your church to live and to grow. We know in many ways your church grows through persecution. And if that's your will, God, help us to understand you and seek after you and know you. But I'll leave that with you. You're much bigger than me. Do a wonderful work in our hearts to your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. She did a great job with these things. Give her a round of applause if you would. Any mistakes you might find is my responsibility. She did all the good stuff. Probably about 6 time zones east of Hoboken. Sandy's going to be joining her husband Raul tomorrow. So let's remember to pray for Sandy and Raul as they relocate for the next several months, just east of Hoboken, New Jersey, right? Okay. Keep her in prayer. If you were here when perhaps we prayed over her and Raul together, but she'll be joining her husband tomorrow. So it's an exciting opportunity they have. Vision is to faithfully raise up disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission, to glorify God by knowing, loving, living, and serving Him, Jesus Christ, as a unified body impacting the world for Christ. You'll find that in your little brochure here, which just tried to simplify what we stand for here. Our past brochure, Crossing Cultural Boundaries, we're not discarding that. I hope, though, that becomes a no-brainer. That we don't even have to say that anymore. That we're ministering to people, regardless of where they come from, what ethnicity they belong to, what cultural group they belong to, where they are on the scale of whatever. So often God kind of flips scales upside down. But I hope that's not have to be said. If it has to be said to you, remind it yourself that this is a body of believers made of many, many colors, many, many flavors. As I say often, I think God loves probably Neapolitan ice cream, not chocolate or vanilla, that He is a God of many flavors. He created each and every person in the sound of my voice. And I hope if you understand He created you, then He also created your brother and sister on your right and on the left. And that ought to impact the way we operate together as a body. Well, needless to say, there's been way too many late nights in these last couple weeks. Last night was my topper. You had the World Series, campaign bannering, Tuesday's election, a challenging aftermath with a very uncertain future, that God remains fully in control. But questions are on many hands. What will He permit to happen? How will His church respond? When you look at what's going on TV and stuff, whether you like it or don't like it, ask yourself, why is that happening? People are afraid. People are angry. Right or wrong, there's been enough said by both candidates that ought to make you a little nervous, and especially if you don't have ultimate faith in Jesus Christ. Because what you see is what you get. And yet we don't know what we're going to get out of what we see. Time will tell that, and that's why the Bible says pray for those in leadership. And God has sovereignly honored and ordered the government system we live in. And those are two things from Scripture, regardless of what you think, you can't refute. And if I submit to that, then I can start to get into God's heart, as we just sang. And better yet, He get into my heart. So He can push not only His will, but His way, how He operates, with kindness and compassion, with love and grace and truth. He's a holy God, He's a loving God, and He can be both exactly at the same time, which is so hard for us to even try to do. We tend to be here or tend to be over here, and He's right here all the time, and He never changes. As I think about our vision statement, my mind drifted to a place that might be familiar with many of you, and perhaps you've even visited this week. How many here go to Starbucks? We got a few. I can't afford Starbucks. If I get really risky, I'll go to Speedy Gas Station. get my coffee a little cheaper, and if I'm right, I'll make it the night before and have it at home. I'll have my cup of Java or tea and sit in silent meditation, sharing this past victory, perhaps, or defeat with a dear understanding friend. And if you're really risky, maybe you invited somebody who you know thinks a little different than you to go get a cup of coffee and listen to their different views and why they hurt and why they believe what they do, and share and seek understanding, beginning with the person, regardless of their stance. I don't know why is that hard to have to even empathize. But if we're followers of Jesus Christ, there is no one way to do stuff out here. We're all bent differently. You can have something that you call the number one conviction above all convictions. I would challenge that thinking. Don't minimize God or even this country to one thing. There's a lot of hurts out there, a lot of pain out there. And when I do that, what I basically say is, this isn't important, and now I've disenfranchised people, and vice versa. And it's hard to do. But I believe God can do it if you allow Him to. And never was I more convinced of this than in our series leading up to the election. A few weeks ago, I shared about the heart of the leader. This ought to tell you why pastors go crazy. Okay? So here's what happens. I sit at the door after the message. Sometimes it's a scary place to go. One man came up to me and said, "I can't believe you're voting for Donald Trump." Now, mind you, I didn't say either name in the message. About 5 minutes later, a lady came up to me and said, "I cannot believe you're voting for that woman." She couldn't even say the name. And 10 minutes later, someone came up to me and said, "That was a well-presented, balanced message." And it's like, oh my gosh. But it convinced me that most of us hear only what you want to hear, especially when you're so passionate over something. Everything has a way of kind of, because if we didn't find agreement here, nothing else really matters. And if you take that to the furthest degree, now my brother and sister might even be my enemy. Well, can I tell you something? Even if they are, guess what Jesus said? Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who dishonor you. You can't get out of it. So let's do it up front. Today I want to try to encourage you to take at least one more coffee break this week with a dear friend of mine. One who knows you better than you know yourself. One who is awesome and holy in all of his ways and yet spews compassion and mercy from the least of the brethren on up. The one who knows my sinful habits and my struggling ways and still says, "Hey, Joe, let's sit down and talk. I want to hear your heart," which I know anyway. I want to encourage you that maybe you're beating too hard of yourself, or maybe, yeah, you're right. Let's confess that sin and repent, and let's get on with life a little bit. Have a cup of coffee or tea or water, whatever you do, with the one who says in Galatians 4:9, "Now that you know God," or rather are known by God. That's a strong, marvelous statement. We can say, "Yeah, I know God." Known by God. And He does that completely. Without any missing mark. We can hide from each other, can't we? I mean, even our spouses probably don't know us fully. But you know the one who knows you. From the inside out, your thoughts, your dreams, your words before you speak them. He knows when you're going to die. He knows what purpose He has for your life if you submit to Him. Don't ever minimize. Don't make it quiet time. Make it an appointment with Jesus tomorrow. Just maybe that'll get you a little more excited for this cup of coffee. The God who says, you're not going to turn back to those weak and miserable principles of works in the law, are you? The God who says, follow me by faith. Trust me. You trusted me for salvation. Don't stop there. Let's go. I got a plan for you. He knows you. He knows me. And you can meet with him. What a privilege. I think the first sin I have to confess is, God, forgive me for minimizing this quiet time. I'm sitting with the everlasting God. Why would you want to even sit with me? Because I love you. I made you. I care for you. Biblical faith is not about a bunch of rules and regulations, services and sacrifices. We found that in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Doesn't that take faith to do that? I save your soul, now give me yourself. I'm not into, putting notches on my belt. I don't have to wake up and say, hey, Father, we saved 3 million today. I don't think he does that. He says, his eye is on the sparrow. And each one of those creatures I love and I know and I care for. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know God's good and perfect will for you. Some of us agonize over here. What does God want me to do? You're never going to know because you're not spending any time with him. I don't know the scripture. I don't know anything. It doesn't matter where you are today. Start. And if it's hard for you, find somebody to help you. Because without that, this whole world seems pretty crazy, especially right now. God's got a purpose for America right now. You won't know that unless you get to know him. It'll allow me to go, I'm glad this isn't on me. And he's saying, Joe, I am in control. Do you get that? Nothing is impossible with me. So what you see now, none of us know what tomorrow is going to be like. But rather than try to agonize and just struggle with it, get a cup of coffee with your Savior. Talk to him. Listen to him. Let him equip you to be his person through a difficult time in the history of this nation. Let him transform your mind and your heart, because that's what changes one's behavior. One of the greatest mistakes I probably learned a little too late, and we make as parents. Young parents, get this one quick. Behavior is never going to be changed from the outside in. It's going to be changed from the inside out. Our nature is to rebel against instruction. Some of us do it very nicely. Some of us, it's very obvious. But don't tell me what to do. But you transform with God's word from the inside out. First is an example, by the way. Because if you're not an example, you've lost your platform. It's like the 12-year-old kid that says, I might be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up until I'm ready to boogie and do my own thing. Knowing God, it's an amazing, amazing thought. And it's more than just quiet time. Knowing God was a great book written back in the 70s by author and theologian J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And he summarized his thesis in the following statement. Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. as it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him, as one who knew nothing of English or England, to fend for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. The privilege to know the one who knows you and created you. In your mother's womb, before your mother's womb, he knew you. What you're going to say, what you're going to think. And then he thinks about you more than the number of pieces of sand on a beach. The most arrogant person doesn't even think about himself that much. And God does. Because God loves and God cares. And as we know him, we learn to trust him. And we trust him first and foremost for who he is. We experience him in so many unique ways, and all of a sudden, his purpose, his power, his perspective starts to fill our vision and our heartbeat. I remember back in the early days of my faith, you know, I got saved, I think, somewhere in 1973. I say that because I professed Christ in the fall of 73. Didn't really get a good take on me. Kind of lived in and out of Christ, in and out of the world for a couple years. And I was very privileged to let God break me and knock me to my face. December 12th, 1976, at the Ramada Inn, Niagara Falls, New York. I know that one. I have scars on my face to prove it. But when I came out of the blocks, one of the reasons I probably struggled with God was I didn't even know I could know him. I had no Bible background, 23 years in church, never read a Bible in my life, except for when I read John chapter 10 that brought me to Christ. So I had no reason to kind of follow him. But then I went back to that same John chapter 10. And he invites you to come close and to get to know him better. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And my friends, that is a great question to ask yourself. Does the shepherd know you? And do you know him? He knows. And he's saying, I want you to know. I want you to know by the grace of God, without a shadow of a doubt, that this bad sheep is now one of Jesus' sheep, who has the Holy Spirit of God now in my soul because I know him. To know him. He makes you rich and amazing and free. There are so many voices out there screaming for your attention, screaming for your distraction, screaming with temptation, screaming for your dollar, screaming for your priority, screaming, screaming, screaming. And this word will allow you to discern those voices because this word is the living God. Psalm 34:18 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who puts their trust in him. Taste and see. Knowing God is not just between the earlobes. It's about your heart. It's experiencing God daily. Oh, there's good days and bad days. Not every day is like, boom, a lightning streak with God. Yeah! Sometimes it's very quiet. Sometimes it's very, very quiet. But he's there.
because he'll never leave you or forsake you. And I know that because that's what he says in his word. Sometimes I'm afraid. And his word says perfect love drives out fear. Sometimes I'm really anxious. And he says, cast your anxiety upon me because I care for you. Sometimes I say, I can't do it. And he says, I could have told you that if you would have asked me. It's not about you. It's about Christ in you, your hope of glory. So if I've given you a challenge, see me through the challenge. Because you're going to get this done in union with me, not on your own. Consider the great challenge, maybe one of the greatest challenges for America, from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9, many hundreds of years ago. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. How do we determine who the people, smart, the important people are in our society? Wise, rich, and strong. And Jeremiah says, don't boast in that stuff. If you want to boast, here's what you boast in. Let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. He says, now, go boast in that you know me, that I love you, and share that with somebody. With the same love and dignity he spoke to you with. Nothing of the temporal can satisfy the yearning heart and invade the gates of heaven when my days are done, except for knowing God. Someone told me a long time ago, there are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. And you're spending all your time and anxiety and frustration building your kingdom. You're taking none of it with you. Nothing wrong if you're able, but keep it in perspective. Isn't it Jesus who said it's almost impossible for a rich man to get into heaven? Why? Too many toys cause great distraction. And he knows our human heart where enough is never enough. Thank God for people who have and share it to the stewardship and glory of God. Because that's what I have it for. And that's all of us. You know, it's all relative. I've been to nations that would make our poverty seem like riches compared to the poverty people live in. And I can't compare because that wouldn't be fair. But if that's your excuse to squeeze God out of your life because I got to take care of my stuff first, I challenge that. Because what you do is deny the God of faith to provide for you far beyond you could on your own. When my hand is tight, guess what? Nothing gets out, nothing comes in. So by faith, I start to know and trust the God who says, open hands. You're able. You've met me through. You've met me through, and I trust you're going to keep meeting me through as I turn to you. John, his beloved disciple in 1 John 5:11 to 13, said these words, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You want to know how you're a believer? Very simple here. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you think God's up there trying to play mind games with his children? I don't really want you to know. I want you to guess. I want you to get real uptight about this stuff so when you're about ready to die, man, you don't know what's up. By the grace of God, he wants us to rest in him. When peace like a river comes your way, He wants that peace through it all. He wants us to know our good deeds, Isaiah 64:6, are like filthy rags. If anyone here believes that you can work your way to heaven, please stop. Don't waste your time. You want to do benevolent stuff for society? God bless you. But if you want to do it to the glory of God, connect yourself to Him and He to you. And then He might do what you're doing. He might not take anything away from you, but you're going to do it differently with a whole new motive, with a hope that somehow this is going to help build God's kingdom. And perhaps no one knew this better than the great persecutor Saul, who soon became the apostle Paul. Just a quick summary of his life. Acts chapter 7. We see Stephen, the great deacon, full of spirit and wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a deacon who was called to serve widows, Greek widows. Qualification, filled with wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I'll take that dude to be my pastor. He was a deacon, but he was bold in his love of God. And he got into a place where he starts preaching to the Jews about this Jesus. And Saul is there, watching, witnessing. And then what happens? At the orders of this young Pharisee named Saul, the deacon Stephen was stoned to death. 757 in Acts 7. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And look at this. You think Stephen knew God? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he went on to pray, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then he fell asleep. Who does that sound like? There was some guy in history a little over 2,000 years ago. He said something like this, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." While he's being stoned, while he's being crucified, because he knew God. He knew the one he was entrusting. He knew the one he was following. He knew the one, by the grace of God, he was living for, even to the point of catching a fastball in between the eyes. Saul witnessed that. He knew a lot about God, but he didn't know Jesus Christ as his God. He was sincere to the max, if anyone wants to measure sincerity as your means to get to glory. And we see this where Phil read in Philippians chapter 3. This is a great pedigree. Who would not want this guy in their local synagogue? If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Check this out. Some of the people we call terrorists, I believe, are sincere God followers. And they're living it out to their max, even though they might be misunderstood on who that God is. I think that's probably what Paul became. All holds barred. I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to preach for you. I'm willing to die for you, to live as Christ. He knew God. Why? Because to die is gain. Paul knew it. He wrote it. Saul's saying, get rid of these guys. And why? Stephen says in chapter 7, verse 51 and 53, he said, "Hey guys, his blood is on y'all. You're the ones who crucified this Jesus. Stone him! Don't blame me for that." Saul was circumcised in the flesh, the outward mark required by the law, but he was not circumcised in the heart, which we all need. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. This same Paul writes, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, Nor is a circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. God has to break our heart. And as we repent of our sin, he pours in the grace of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't know that until that Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. When Paul met the living God face to face from heaven to him, and his life was transformed. His blindness was removed physically as well as spiritually. But listen to the mission statement he received almost immediately. The Lord said to Ananias, who was afraid to go meet Paul because he knew him as Saul, and this is the guy who's killing us dudes. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Listen, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How'd you like to get that mission right after you become a Christian? What do we do when any kind of trouble or persecution comes our way? We call it Ghostbusters. We run. We're absolutely convinced God left us. What do we do? Where do we go? How could he do that to me? And right from the get-go, the Lord made it known to Paul, you're going to experience a lot of C-R-A-P. But you're going to go through it with me for my good purpose, because I'm going to reach this group of folks called the Gentiles. How important was it for Paul to know God with both his head and his heart? When you know the whole package deal, you can actually do what it says in James chapter 1. Rejoice in the Lord through various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. I might not get that real quick. But if I know it, the Holy Spirit can bring me back and say, Joe, we're cool. Maybe he's got some pruning he needs to do in my life. Pruning is good, by the way. It bears much fruit down the road. Don't run. Maybe it's discipline. But even then, I know that Hebrews 12 says he disciplines me because he loves me. God will never punish a believer. Some of us still think that way. And that's why you run away from God rather than run to him. He disciplines me because he loves me. Discipline is correction. It's training. And when I know that, I can rest. So Paul says, I don't care what my resume was. Let me tell you what it is now. He says, all those accomplishments, he says, I count it all as rubbish. And this version is being very kind. Because one in the original language, it says, I count it all as dung. You know what dung is? It's that word I spelled a minute ago. All my achievements compared to the surpassing knowledge of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Our mission here is to encourage you in that pursuit to know God as your Lord and Savior, to know God as your master and healer, to know God as your guide and protector, to know God as your friend, as your Lord. And everything we're going to try to do is to try to create that environment. We just listed a few things in here. Pulpit preaching and worship, Sunday school, corporate Bible study, K groups, groups specialized by gender, subject matter, seasons of life, personal devotion and study, encouraging the practice of corporate and intercessory prayer. All wonderful stuff, but it's all for that purpose. That we can say, I know God a little better. I'm growing in God. I'm learning to handle life through him. And Paul doesn't stop there in closing. Here's what he says. I want to know God And the power of his resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the dunamis, the dynamite of Romans 1:16. But also, I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew that his suffering would, in a sense, be the affliction that completes the church who struggles and suffers. Yes, Jesus paid it all. But Paul knew in his most intimate time of being like Christ, suffering would serve a great purpose for God's kingdom, for God's church. When you suffer, folks, and suffer rightly, you will help somebody else who's struggling the same way. If you keep it to yourself, it'll kill you and it won't breed life. It's a wonderful opportunity. Colossians 1:28 says to proclaim him with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is our desire. I hope you open your hearts and make room. Not just at Christmas, make room for the Savior. Give daily preference to the Lord every day. Your Lord, your friend, your life, your lover, your strength, your rock, rewarder, your anointed Savior and strength. And he says, I want to know you. And I want you to know me. Let's pray. We can stand. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Oh God, forgive me when I said, oh, I've got to read my Bible. I don't have time to spend with you. Would you put a desire in our heart that can't come from the world, can't come from our flesh, but reveal in our minds and hearts how great thou art. And to heed the invitation that says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You want to see the Father? Jesus said to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Give us a desire to know you, Lord. And when we know you, we'll love you, we'll live for you, and we'll serve you with our eye fixed on heaven. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.